Well, stretch your faith this way one more time. Father, you know my constant prayer. When these people came out on a Saturday night in America, where there's 10,000 things they could be doing, Lord, they came because they're hungry for more of you, not just to hear a man. So, Lord, I pray, make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the oracles of God and the mind of Christ. Father, anoint these people's ears with ear salve. Cut through the confusion. Cut through the hustle and bustle of what they've been through during the day. Bring calmness to their spirit that they may hear clearly what the Spirit is saying to them. Lord, more than anything, just deposit another measure of your love for them in their hearts. From this day, they walk in more love, more peace, more joy, more anointing. For all these things, we give you praise now, Father. For I know that these things are according to your will. In the name of Jesus, all the people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, since I'll do exactly as you said, and as Marvin said, I'll try my best to give you the whole load here.
Amen.
Now, one thing you need to understand about the teacher's gift, it's a two-way thing. My job is to pray and let the Lord teach me the revelations that He has. And they're all deposited in my spirit. And if you notice, I don't bring any notes most of the time or anything like that. My job is to yield to the Holy Spirit at each specific meeting and let Him begin drawing up from that reservoir that He's given me on the inside for this specific group and for this specific night, for this specific city. Because His plan, He is infinite. His mind, He has a mind for this city. He has a plan for Guthrie. And He has a plan for your part in it. So my job is to not try and be Lord here. My job is to yield to Him who is Lord. And let His Spirit bring these things up. So on the one hand, I'm monitoring the ear of the Holy Ghost on the inside. And I'm letting Him bring forward. In fact, He's been reshuffling and talking with me all during the worship service back there. But then on the other hand, part of the teacher's anointing is I have the ability, and any anointed teacher does, to monitor the people. And there's times when the hunger just draws it out of you. And then there comes a time when I know there's no point in going on. We've hit saturation for that night. And that's what happened last night. I mean, some people were surprised that I ended it when I did. There was no point in going on. It's kind of like when the anointing, you know, when it comes, and boy, while you're flowing in that anointing, it's a wonderful, powerful thing. But then when the anointing lifts and you keep trying to do it in the flesh, it's as dead as a rock. Isn't that right? So my intention is to give you the whole load, but when the Holy Spirit reveals to me, that's it. Then that's it. And that may not be till 3 in the morning. So.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. What time does services start tomorrow?
10:30.
You get an extra 30 minutes tomorrow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know this is going to be fun. I think what I'm going to call this, I'm going to be turning to Mark chapter 16 again. That's our foundation passage. And I think the Lord is going to have me call this series the Believer's Ministry, or the Ministry of the Believer, something like that. Because the church at large, for the most part, because we have so few vessels, even amongst the ministers, where Jesus can really work. And I'm speaking of such. Now, He's working through all of them to some degree. I thank God for every church where anybody's getting saved. Where the poor is being clothed, the naked is being clothed, the hungry is being fed. Anything that's gospel work. You can't even give a cup of cold water in His name and lose your reward. Amen? But now, in my own personal opinion, this is just me now. Of all the ministries in the land today, the one to me that looks the most like Jesus is Benny Hinn. And if I was one of those cripples in a wheelchair, Benny Hinn would not have a meeting if I was not there.
Amen.
Because I know there's a chance. Now, it's by the gifts of the Spirit. And you go to one of those meetings, you may get healed, you may not get healed. But you might.
Amen.
Then again, you might not. You might at the next one. Then again, you might not. But I see more of the working of what I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus ministered to the sick. I see more of it in Benny Hinn than I do anybody else. Well, thank God for him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, when it comes to salvation, I don't think you can touch Billy Graham. I mean, as far as getting people born again, that guy has just won millions upon millions upon millions to the Lord. You know? But because we have so few vessels really like that, the body of Christ, and I mean us, the lay people, us, believers, we tend to think like that. Well, so my good friend needs a miracle. So what I need to do is get them to a minister. Get them to a Benny Hinn, if Catherine was still alive, Catherine Kuhlman. Get them somewhere. Or Robert, somebody. Where maybe they could get healed. My friend needs a miracle. So our mindset is, well, I've got to go somewhere to the fivefold ministry to get them healed. And that's pretty much the mindset now of the body of Christ, isn't it? All right, but now, I asked you the first night, I said, now who is Lord?
Jesus.
A little louder.
Jesus.
And who's the head of the church?
Jesus.
And who speaks the truth and cannot lie?
Jesus.
All right, you found Mark 16 by now?
Yes.
If you haven't, forget it. Look on with your neighbor. Oh. Now, this is what Jesus calls normal church for believers, not just the fivefold ministry. We'll just pick it up in verse 17 because that's the emphasis tonight. These signs shall follow them that what?
Believe.
Do you believe?
Yes.
Are you a believer?
Yes.
Does this say the fivefold ministry?
No.
In fact, who he's commissioning here are those that followed him for 3.5 years. We will read it all back up to verse 15. And he said unto them, them who? His disciples that he'd been training for 3.5 years on this earth. And it's them he's talking to. And he said, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? The gospel you preached. What did he say? Go and preach the gospel. Those that believe now, these signs. This is the head of the church. Jesus talking. Now look what he says, you believers. Us believers. Look what he says. This is what he calls normal. In my name they shall cast out devils. Themselves. Oh, I got to take them to a deliverance ministry. You are a deliverance ministry. But they shall speak with new tongues. Well, not in the church I grew up in. They won't. They'll throw you out. They'll throw you out quick. They shall take up serpents. And if any of you think that means, like up in the hills of Appalachia, where they bring in a box of rattlesnakes and you're supposed to handle those things to prove your faith, you just fell for a good one from the devil. I mean, that's like the devil telling you to go up on the temple and throw yourself off. What is he really talking about? Y'all know the story in Acts where Paul, they'd been shipwrecked and he was gathering up firewood and a poisonous snake come out and bit him on the hand. And that snake was known in that region. If you got bit by that snake, you'd gone. It was venomous. And all those villagers, they said, well, he may have escaped the shipwreck, but he must be a murderer or something, for God has surely decreed his death, you know, got the death sentence. And they expected Paul to bloat up and swell and keel over and die right on the spot. And what did Paul do? He just shook it off in the fire.
Amen.
Had no ill effect whatsoever. Do you think that had an effect on those islanders?
Oh, yeah.
The whole island got saved. Glory to God. Yeah, but that was Paul, Brother Gary. Now, wait a minute. Look at your verse again. Verse 17. Verse 18. Jesus talking about believers, not just the fivefold ministry. They shall take up serpents, and then not only that, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, if you decide to go put the Lord to a foolish test and start drinking bottles of arsenic, you're going to die. That's not what he's talking about. But if you get out there preaching the gospel and maybe you're in India and some Hindus decide they want to kill you, and they slip some poison in your water, you have the word of him who cannot lie, the Lord of all. That poison will have no effect on you.
Amen.
You say, Brother Gary, that's just impossible. That does not fit the physical laws of this planet. I told you last night, you're from another world.
Amen.
You're not bound by the physical laws of this planet. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And isn't that something? Now, are these words read? Y'all are awful quiet. Are these words read in your Bible like they are mine?
Amen.
You do know this is the Lord. I didn't write this.
Hallelujah.
Now, the mindset of believers, again, is, well, my friend, my neighbor, they need a miracle. I need to take them to a fivefold ministry. No, you don't. Because the last part here says, they who? Who's he talking about? Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Amen.
Now that's the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's his plan for believers. You remember when he said, among women there has not been born a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Doesn't that scare you? Why would Jesus say something like that? I mean, John the Baptist, I mean, you know, a real prophet, not one of these parking lot prophets, a real one. I mean, and what made him the greatest, he was the one that actually introduced the Savior and announced the coming of the Messiah in person to the earth. He is the greatest prophet of them all, even though he never did a miracle. But why would Jesus say that the least... You may be the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ. You may esteem yourself to be the least of the least of the least. But Jesus said, the least in the body of Christ, the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Would you like to know why? You may already know why. For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter, no. John the Baptist was never born again. He lived and died before the cross. The Spirit that was in him, even though with his soul, and even though with all that he was able, he served God. He was a prophet. And the Bible even says God filled him with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's how he was able to know and do the things that he did. But his nature, that Spirit he was born with, was descended from Adam. He was never born from above, like we discussed last night. You have a different spirit. Even if you're the least member in the kingdom of God, if you have been born again, you have a spirit from heaven on the inside of you. You are literally from another world. The laws of physics don't even apply to you. Who knows what 2 plus 2 equals in that kingdom? Amen?
Amen.
How are we going? You talking about me? I'm a mechanic, for crying out loud, or I'm a grease monkey, or I'm just raising kids, you know. Gary, you talking about me? You're greater than John the Baptist.
Amen.
Your head's going, kinda, sorta. Now watch what this does to your spirit. Just say this: all I'm going to do is agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Say, I am born again.
I am born again.
I am born into the kingdom of God.
I am born into the kingdom of God.
And I am greater.
And I am greater
than John the Baptist.
Than John the Baptist.
Did you feel something down on the inside of you when you said that? It's the truth. Now, I didn't write it. I would have been scared out of my socks to say something like that. And I would never say it if Jesus hadn't said it. Now what he's saying is you have potential to grow up in something that John never had the opportunity to have. Now thank God John's born again today, because he died right before the cross. If we had time, we'd teach about Jesus going down preaching to the prisoners. And he led captivity captive right into heaven. And John the Baptist was right in there with him.
Amen.
Amen. Abraham and all them, they're not in that bosom down there no more. They're in heaven now. And their spirits have been quickened, born again. But at the time Jesus said that, nobody had been born again. He hadn't even been to the cross yet himself. He was the only person on earth with a spirit from above. Got that?
All right
now. So, the idea for Guthrie, the vision, I said again last night. Now, one thing about it, another attribute of the teacher. I mean, how many of y'all learned your multiplication tables the one and only time you ever set them? No. It had to be pounded in. You had to do it again and again and again. Isn't that right? One of the words for wisdom in Proverbs, it draws a mental, Hebrew draws a picture for every word, right? And the one there is a hammer and a nail. Wisdom is that which is pounded in. And sometimes you have to go over things several times to get it. Okay? Now, again, last night, the last thing God wants, you drive around this city. So I drove Sue around again today. You have got every flavor of church on about every corner in this town. They're everywhere. And I'm sure God's doing something to all of them. Or at least I hope to God he is. Okay? But the last thing he wants is another flavor on another corner. Just another name. Where still they bring the 10 kids in the wheelchairs, they wheel them in, and after a so-called Holy Ghost service, they wheel them out the same way they came. You don't want that, do you? I'm telling you right now, Jesus doesn't want it. If that's what he wants, he's already got a bunch of them here. Why don't you just leave Guthrie alone?
Amen.
Well, now, that's good preaching for your amount of amen. But anyway. Now, looking at this again, we want to start getting into a little bit. I don't know if you all noticed that. Now, Nick hears me teaching it enough, he knows my style. And last night was a supernatural night. Because my tendency, what I really like, I'm an engineer, I like detail. I like the fine points. And so I like to get on a certain trail and just go there. You know, let's just really explore it all out. But last night, though, the Lord was laying a foundation. And it's like the trunk of a tree. And as we come up, then I would start talking just a little bit about one of the limbs. And I'd start down one of those, and the Lord, I'd get just so far, just a little way, just enough to kind of introduce it, and the Lord would just take my mind away. He'd just take my thoughts. I couldn't remember the last thing I said. So I had no choice but to go back to the trunk of the tree, which is where he wanted me anyway. And so we'd climb a little higher, laying the foundation, just laying the vision, see. And I'd come to another limb, and I'd start just a little bit, kind of introducing that. He'd let me go just a little ways, but when he saw I was going to keep going, he'd take my thoughts away. And I'd go, I don't know what I just said. Go back to the trunk of the tree. And that's where he wanted me anyway. Now tonight, well, what we did last night was kind of lay the foundation, what I'm just reviewing a little bit now, what God really wants. He wants not only a church where, bless God, the pastor and the fivefold in that church is operating in all the gifts of the Spirit and supernatural anointing of God. He wants a church where every blessed one of you is operating in this.
Amen.
You cast out devils yourself in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
You lay hands on the sick yourself and see him recover. And if the enemy throws anything at you, I don't care, from snakes to poison, it will have no effect on you. Now, I didn't write that. But that's the kind of church he wants in Guthrie. And until somebody breaks through, now see, when you do break through, and you're going to, I believe that, you're going to get two things: persecution and followers. Because I guarantee you, there's other men of God in this town that if they knew what to do, they would get on that trail themselves. They'd love to see that. And then there's other ones that when the supernatural breaks out, they're going to have a real problem because they've been preaching it all passed away for years, and now you're proving them wrong. And they're going to, like, just like the Pharisees of old, if they had their way, they're going to put you on a cross. So you might as well get your, gird yourself up. Get ready now. It's going to come both ways. But I'll tell you what, when your face is the first face that a little blind child ever sees,
glory to God.
It won't matter to you at all about the persecution.
Amen.
It won't matter the price. that you paid. You lay your hands on that little 5-6-year-old blind child, born blind, never seen anything, and yours is the first face it ever sees. All that time in the prayer closet, all those hours in the Bible, all those things, that there is a price to pay. That's what I'm here to talk about. When they see your face, and you see that recognition, and you know that child was born blind, it won't seem like much of a price then. What they say about you in the paper won't matter much. It won't matter at all. You just say, bring me another one. Amen. Bring me another one. Bring in those 10 back there in the wheelchairs. I've been watching them for 5 years. Get them up. It's time to get them out. And when you pray, they'll get out. All right. Do I have your attention?
Yes, sir.
Now, what I'm the limb that he's going to let me explore tonight is the trap. The trap. Because this, what we're going to talk about tonight, and I pray the Lord let me bring it down so simple that the wayfaring fool cannot misunderstand. That's my job, to try and present truth in such a way. Now, you may leave here saying, I don't agree with him. But the way the Lord uses me, you won't leave here saying, what did he say? That's my job, get it down to where, you know. Because what I want is total release. What I mean by that, if I do my job and I convey to you the truth, then the responsibility from that moment on shifts from me to you. Because I can't do the truth for you. That's between you and your Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. If anyone wants to leave, now would be the time. We're going to talk about the trap. Now the trap, what... Just so you understand what I'm saying, what is it? We've got all these churches just in this one town alone. How come there's no power? Every blessed one of them fell into this trap. It's called, if you want to put a name on it, it's religion. But we're going to get more specific than that. One thing you have got to get down to your socks. You are not in a religion. You are born into a family.
Amen.
You are a supernatural being from another world. Spawned from the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ Himself, the second man, the last Adam. And the rules of this world just flat don't apply to you. Whether it be poison, rattlesnakes, or anything else. You say, well, it sure seemed to. Well, that's about to change. That's about to change. I'm telling you, Jesus cannot lie. He cannot lie. And if He says it, it's truth. Now, our job is not to argue with Him. Our job is to get in there and conform to it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, here's the trap. And He's going to deliver this to you in a, almost a Sunday school lesson format. Anyone ever hear of Abraham? Now, I don't have to go through, do I, and review Abraham. You know, Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a son. Made covenant with Abraham. And Abraham believed, you know, believed God. And he was called a friend of God because he did believe. Now, time went by. How many of you know that just because God tells you something, that doesn't mean it's coming at 2 o'clock tomorrow? That's the way we'd like it, isn't it? But time went by. Time went by. A lot of things happened. Abram brought his wife from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. They got there and there was famine. Went down to Egypt. Spent some time there until the famine was over. A lot of things happened there. Came back. All kinds of things. But during that time, decades were going by. Decades were going by. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they're human beings like anybody else. And he's watching. You know, Sarah was barren when she was young and beautiful in her 20s. She'd never had a child. Now, Abraham's watching them both in every decade. See, I'm 52 now. Now, I can remember when I wasn't. I look in the mirror now and I go, Dad? I didn't used to favor my dad much. The older I get? Yeah. He's got these here. He's got that same little spot right on the back of his head that's kind of thinning, you know? And Abraham's watching him and Sarah over the years, and every 10 years it goes by. I mean, he's going, in the natural, this is looking less and less possible that they're ever going to have a child themselves. Finally, you know, they're getting well up into years in their 70s. They've never had a child yet. And here's the trap. They said, well, we know God's word is true. He promised us a child. But, you know, if this goes on much longer, we're going to be past the age where we can even have a child. So what we better do is help God produce this child. Now, you got to understand, their motivations were good. Just like every preacher that's ever started a church in this town, he was intending to give his life for God. And he was intending for God the Father's will to be done in his church. Every one of them started like this. You don't give your life to God. You know, I guess there's some that do for money. They must, because Peter says don't do it for money. But most of them started out right. But for some reason, every one of them has fallen into the trap. Well, how can you say that? Do you know any of them in Guthrie where you can take those 10 kids in the wheelchairs and get them healed? I mean, if you do, I think that's wonderful. Not only can you not take them in Guthrie, I don't know where you can take them. And that's what, unless maybe be Benny Hinn. There, they, by the gifts of the Spirit, they may get healed, they may not get healed. But according to what Jesus said there in Mark 16, you shouldn't have to take them anywhere. Believers are supposed to lay hands on the sick, and they recover. So that's why I'm saying unequivocally, every one of them has fallen into the trap. Now say this,
we
are not going to. Got that? You're not going to fall in that trap. Because I'm going to, the Holy Spirit through me is going to lay a mental picture. See, one picture is worth 1,000 words, and I'm going to lay a picture for you that you're never going to be able to get away from. It's going to dog you the rest of your life and say, thank God for that.
Thank God for that.
Yeah, you'll be glad if you avoid this trap. Now, can you see Sarah, Abraham? They're now, you know, I don't know how old Abraham was when God first gave him the promise. You probably know better than me on that. He's more of a scholar than I am. But I know decades went by, and I know they were roughly in their 70s when the incident with Hagar happened. Now, Hagar was a handmaid, and she wasn't barren. She could have children. And apparently the problem on this whole thing wasn't on Abraham's side. Because they came up with this great idea. Well, what God must have meant was, in order for us to have this child, since I'm barren, now see, so this is all natural reasoning. Since I'm barren, then apparently Abraham and this handmaiden should get together and produce this child. They come up with a plan. It's a plan that can be accomplished in the natural by man. Made perfect sense. Sounded logical. They got together, the child was born. What did God say? That's not the promised child. That's not the one I promised you. In fact, you're going to be kind of sorry you ever did this. Because still yet to this day, all these thousands of years later, the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac are still at war. The flesh against the spirit. Well, after that little incident, they found out they didn't do that one right. Now guess what happened? Now go ahead and be turning to Romans 4. What has this got to do with revival in country? It's got everything to do with it. Everything. Now see, we read about the passage we're going to read here is a real familiar passage in Romans 4. And but it's seldom really taught in context. And what Christianity is all about. And when it's taught, we normally brag on Abraham here, and Paul is bragging on Abraham. And I'll read it so you'll know what I'm talking about. At Romans 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, Before him, whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And I could continue, but that's enough. Is that good stuff or what? Do you understand Abraham? Yes, he wound up that way. He did not start that way. How can you say that? The whole incident with the handmaiden Hagar. He wasn't fully persuaded. He's going, the whole reason they did that is we're getting older and older and older, and I don't care what God said, pretty soon it's going to be impossible. We've got to go to plan B. And they came up with plan B. And it was a plan conceived in the mind of man. It was a plan that man could do without God's help. It was a plan that was accomplished strictly by natural means that any natural man could do. And it produced natural results. Right there, you just got a picture of every church in town. Let's have more programs. We need midnight basketball for the youth. That's what it is. We've got to have midnight basketball. Maybe we need to build a tennis court or a swimming pool to get the youth of Guthrie in here. So we'll have a meeting of the ministers, you know, and they get nothing to do with natural plans, natural ideas that never was conceived in the mind of God. And I'm not against any of those things, except when that's everything that's done substituted for the real power. So what did God do with Abraham? Obviously, at that point in their development, he was not fully persuaded. They would never have done that. So God deals with him again and says, no, no, Abraham, out of your own loins shall come this child. You and Sarah shall have this child. He's going, she's always been barren. Even when she was young and beautiful, she was barren. And the time goes on, it says, when the deadness of Sarah's womb, if you go back and read it out of Genesis, she was past childbearing age. In plain English, she was past menopause. Her body was not even making eggs anymore. There wasn't anything to ever become a child. And I'm wording my words real carefully. I know we have children in here. Abraham also got past the age where he could assist in this endeavor. And the reason I say that without having to guess about it, there at one point in there, Sarah, when God came and says, about this time next year, you're going to have this child, and she laughed. And she said, well, shall I again have pleasure from my husband? Now, what does that tell you? He was past the age also. That's what this is talking about here, what Paul is meaning in Romans 4. He's going, in verse 18, let's read 17, the last half. Even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. What does he mean right there? All hope in the natural was gone. Sarah's body's not even making eggs anymore. Even if she was, Abraham can't do anything about it anymore. They're past the age where this can happen in the natural. But yet God has not changed His word. Everyone say, thank God. Now Abraham has got a choice he's confronted with. He's got to make a choice now. All right? God made me this promise all those years ago. But now so many years have gone by that it's absolutely impossible. There's no way my body and Sarah's body can produce this seed, can produce this child. There's no way it can happen. Either God lied to me, or God has ways that I don't know anything about. Let's see. I'm going to have to become persuaded one way or the other. Now, God is the one that made the promise. can he perform it?
Amen.
Even though my body is dead when it comes to producing children, and even though my wife's body is dead when it comes to producing children, can God produce life from the dead? Can you see the question he's confronted with? Can a child be born from the dead bodies of me and my wife? Can God produce a child from death? And he pondered that. He thought about that. To the point that he finally became fully persuaded. God is God. And it doesn't matter if my body is dead and my wife's body is dead, what he promised, he is also well able to perform. No more plan B's, no more man's mind, no more man's wisdom, no more trying to figure this thing out, no more programs. This one has to be God. Now, at that point, God came, and we're not going to take time to go there, but now God gave Abraham two tools. He came to him in a vision, and he took Abraham outside the tent, and I'm sure it was a night sky in the desert. And he said, Abraham, look at the stars. Can you see these stars? Can you count them for their number? Now, I was a long-haul truck driver for years, and I've driven. One of our regular runs was from Tulsa to Phoenix. And we always wanted to time it where we got into Phoenix about 5:30 in the morning before the rush hour. So we get to Flagstaff, Arizona, and then we'd lay over there a few hours till the timing was right. It's about a two and a half hour drive from Flagstaff to Phoenix. So I always drove that run at night between 2 and 5:30 in the morning. It's desert. Normally it's a crystal clear out there. The air is dry. And there's one long mountain that is so long that even in new trucks, usually by the time you get to the top of it, your truck is overheating. And they had a place made for that, so when you get to the top, you pull over there, and you got to wait about 20-25 minutes while your truck cools down. So I'd get out there and wander around just looking at those stars. Now I'm telling you, the stars I see from Tulsa, it looks like a different sky out there. I never saw so many stars in that dry desert air. It looked like diamonds on black velvet. And I'm sure in the desert where Abraham lived, it was like that. And God says, look up at those stars, boy. Can you count them? And he said, I can't count all them. I couldn't have either there on the way to Phoenix. Your seed is going to be like that. So the first thing God did was give him a vision. Gave him something to see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is what you see on the inside of you. And God gave him something to hope for. Get a vision, Abraham. Look at the vision. I'm giving you something you can fasten your eyes on. Fill your hope with that. That's how your seed is going to number, like those stars. Then God did another thing for Abram. See, his name was Abram at first, and God says, I'm changing your name. Really? What's my name now? Your name is Abraham. And that word means I am the father of a multitude. Now, a lot of people are not confession. You're never going to rise above your confession. You might as well know that. When God changed, now see, the image was for the hope part. The confession is for the faith part. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, it's one thing to see that vision and say, oh, that would be wonderful to have that many children. See, that's just hope, and hope alone will never produce it. The vision alone will never produce it. Faith is what gives substance to that hope. Faith is when you finally settle it in your mouth, morning, and in your heart, that God didn't lie. And you start getting your mouth in agreement with what he said. So Abraham, now, he has to obey God. And he says, now, we read that and we think, well, yeah, okay. No, you don't understand. Abraham lived in a certain place. He had friends. He had people that had known him for years. And the next time he saw any of them, and they'd say, Abram, how's it been? I haven't seen you in a few months. And he'd have to tell them, well, we're doing fine, but there's something I got to let you know. I'm not Abram anymore. Well, you sure look like Abram. I've known you for 20 years. Well, I am Abram, but my name isn't Abram. Oh, it's not? What is it? Well, it's Abraham. And they knew what that meant. In the Hebrew tongue, that means the father of a multitude. How'd you get that name, Abram? God told me. Now, can you imagine? He really had to do this. He had to do this. And be bold about it, too. You know? Now, I can just see them. They're human beings just like we're human beings today. And I can see them. Well, I kept telling him not to stay out in the sun so long. And finally got to that old man, that old dried up woman. You know, they ain't never had any kids. And I know for sure they ain't had no kids since I saw them last. And here he goes around saying he's the father of a multitude. But if you don't ever start putting your mouth in agreement with what the Word says about you. See, I'm trying to paint a picture of a church, the vision that God wants for Guthrie. First, you've got to get the vision. You've got to get the hope. That's what He wants, and He's serious about it. Then you're going to have, step one is going to be, you're going to have to begin to say with your mouth, that's the kind of church we have. I am a believer. Everyone just say this after me. All we're doing is agreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a believer.
I am a believer.
In His name.
In His name.
I cast out devils.
I cast out devils.
I speak with new tongues.
I speak with new tongues.
I take up serpents.
I take up serpents.
If I was to drink deadly poison.
If I was to drink deadly poison.
It will not harm me.
It will not harm me.
I lay hands on the sick.
I lay hands on the sick.
And they recover.
Jesus' name.
That's step. First there's the hope. Now you're following in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. You got to start somewhere. Now, what's written? Here's where the devil is real good. Here's part of the trap. You go around confessing that, and I'm telling you, faith's going to start arising in your heart too when you do it.
Amen.
You start doing that and saying that. Glory to God! I cast out devils. And I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, you're going to get an opportunity. Somebody's going to say, well, hey, I heard you the other day making your confession. And my Aunt Susie is dying of such and such illness. Would you come pray for her? Well, yes, I will. Because, God, I'm a believer. Hallelujah. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. And you get up to the hospital, you lay hands on her, walk out, you're hardly out of the room. And what do they call that? Code blue. And she dies. Now you're faced with something. Now we're going to find out if you're moved by what you see or whether or not you still believe Jesus cannot lie. Now you're going to find real quick, knowledge in the head is a vastly different thing than faith in your heart.
Amen.
Head knowledge of these things never produces the power. Faith in the heart produces the power. Now, before this series of meetings is over, you're going to know in fine detail how a lot of you have a lot more knowledge right now than you're walking in anyway. You're going to know how to move that knowledge from your head to your heart. When it gets there, it'll work because Jesus cannot lie. And He says believers operate that way. Bless God, believers operate that way, and so will you. Amen? All right, now let's go on with this because I want to make sure I'm trying to draw this picture of Abraham and Sarah out in the desert. Old dried up people in the natural. You look at them, there ain't no way they could have kids. But yet, by following God's plan, once they abandoned, well, all hope in the natural was gone anyway. They couldn't do it. You know, couldn't get with Hagar again. It's too late now. All natural hope is gone. The only thing they can do now is believe the promise. And remember what the promise is. Life. A child to be born. A promised child from God. Not one produced by natural methods, but a promised child. Now, can you understand this? In that condition where your body, Abraham now, is dead, and Sarah's body is dead, can we agree on this point? For conception to happen, God is going to have to get involved.
Amen.
Is that right or not?
Yeah, right.
See, now we're getting down to it. And see, if we're going to have the kind of church in Guthrie that God wants, God is going to have to get involved with it and not just man's programs.
Amen.
I keep dropping these little things along because I want you to see the parallel. You're really, what we're trying to do here is birth a life also. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry, His life, His anointing in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your only hope of glory. If you're ever going to see the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, it's going to be His life in you producing it. We're trying to birth that. Abraham and Sarah, God has given them what to do. He's changed the hope. He's told them what to say. Now here's the hard thing for human beings. It's hard to stand and believe God. Oh, let me help you just a little bit. I need to do something, God. God, let me help. No. There wasn't anything they could do to help anymore. Their bodies were past. The only thing they could do was the thing God told them to do. See the stars and say, I am the father of many nations. That's it. That's all they could do. Now, can you imagine these old dried-up couple now? I'm doing that on purpose so you get a mental picture. They're out there in the desert sitting on a rock somewhere outside the tent at night, every night, looking up at the stars together. And they're doing things like this. Well, our children shall number as those stars, and we can't even count them all. I am the father of many nations. And God also changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And Sarah means a princess. Well, what's your picture of a princess? Isn't she heir to the throne and going to produce the future king? See what he's doing? He's putting a new image and a new saying, hope and faith in Sarah also. So they're sitting out there, these two old dried up prunes. And they're sitting out there. I mean, it looks flaky as all get out. They're sitting out there in the desert now. Well, God said, I'm going to do it like, well, Myrtle? get your cane and your walking stick and go over to your rock, Well, honey, you know what the Lord said? We're going to have a baby. And I know it's been 40, 50 years since He said that, but we're going to have a baby. I'm fully persuaded, And I am the father of many nations, And He's getting kind of shaky and older, and here's Sarah saying, that's right, Pappy, we're going to have one. We're going to have, God said He changed my name. I'm a princess. She's about 100 years old, She looks like Queen Elizabeth near the end, No, I'm a princess, Don't ever make fun of people's faith. They'll make fun of you when the blind see and the lame walk, They're sitting here, two old dried up prunes now. But God took that, see. Now, God took their obedience and their willingness to do foolish things, what the world calls foolish things, and God started getting involved with their bodies. They kept getting younger. Now, how's this for a miracle? And the older I get, the more I appreciate this miracle. Wouldn't it be something if you could reverse the aging process?
Amen.
Put Max Factor right out of business.
Yeah.
I mean, they're selling you all that stuff now because it's the only hope you have of looking younger. But God made them younger. Now, chronologically, they were the same age, but He literally rejuvenated and brought life back into their bodies. Sarah started ovulating again.
Glory to God.
Abraham became a man of stature. And this show is on. And the child produced. Now here's the point. The child was produced from the dead. Was he not?
Yes.
Now that's the point. Do you remember what I told you last night when God told me His definition of grace? I give the life of my son to dead sinners. See, before you got born again, you had the spirit of this world in you. You was born. We was born. David says, I was conceived in sin. I used to, the church, grew up in, they kind of made you think that even the way you get conceived was a sinful thing. And that's not what he was talking about. He said, I'm born already ruined, you know. We're born with that death nature in us. We come out of the womb that way. It's descended, passed down to you from Adam. That's why Jesus said, again, reviewing a little bit from last night, he's going, you're from below. I'm from above. Your spirit was spawned generation to generation. That spiritual death was passed down from Adam and Eve to the next ones, to the next ones, to the next ones, and all the way down to you eventually. And you're born with that nature in you. Death in your spirit. You ever notice you don't have to teach little kids how to lie? You don't have to teach them to be selfish. My boy. My Bob. Stuff comes natural, doesn't it? It's born in them. Born in them. Born in all of us. See, that's why Jesus said, he that believeth, he says, I've not come to condemn the world. He that believeth not on me is condemned already. It's a fallen species, y'all. It's a lost species. Species of man. Thank God for the Redeemer.
Amen.
He's trying to save as many as he can. Trying to give that new life into as many as he can. Alright, but now, just think, when you got born again, what happened to you? Well, just like Abraham and Sarah were dead in their bodies, but yet God brought forth life from the dead, you were dead in your spirit. My Bible says when you were born again, you were quickened together with Him. And that word quickened is just an old King James word, which means brought to life. And God did this, the real miracle in you. And that's why the least of you is greater than John the Baptist. Because when he died, he still had that Adamic sin nature in him. He never had the opportunity to be born again. He lived and died before the cross. But you, when you received Jesus, a new spirit had come into you, and it was no less than life from the dead. Have you got that? You like that so far?
Amen.
Okay, I'm monitoring the group. We're going to go one step further. Can you hang with me just a little more?
Amen.
Because this is the best part. You ready? Now, go over to Galatians chapter 4. We're still talking about the trap. Now, the Galatians nearly fell into the trap. This whole book is to try and keep them from falling into the trap. Here's the trap. Paul would go through these different regions, including Galatia. Galatia was a heathen area. And he would go through and preach the gospel and get a lot of people born again. But along behind him would come what we call Judaizers. And they would come primarily from the church at Jerusalem. And basically their message was this. At this point they had to say, well, yes, the Gentiles can be saved. But if you really want to become the people of God, you also have to keep the law. And the whole letter to the Galatian church, Paul is going, no, no, no. The law is for the lawless. The law is for the spiritually dead. By the law comes the knowledge of sin and things like that. He just keeps telling them. The law is not for born-again people. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ being made a curse for you. Over and over again, he tells them this. He says, no, no, if you go back under rules and regulations and codes of conduct as if you're still a spiritually dead man, Christ has become no effect to you at all. You're falling from grace. You don't even understand what you're talking about. That's what this letter is about. Don't fall into that trap of works. It's by grace that it might be faith, by faith that the promise be sure to all the seed. You got that? That's the argument he's making all through this here. Now he makes an astounding statement right here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Now the reason he says, my little children, Paul's the one that led these people to the Lord. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now notice what he does not say. He does not say, I am travailing until conception occurs in you. Now, there's a big difference between conception. Ma'am, I don't know your name. Conception night is a whole lot different than birth night. Is it not? And for benefit of the tape, I'm talking with a lady here. Now, all you women, conception night is quite different than birth night, is it not?
Yep.
Am I speaking the truth here?
Yep.
Now, why didn't he say, I pray until Christ be conceived in you? These people are already born again. That's why I said, my little children, they already had the seed of Christ in them. The problem was, that nature, that life has not grown up in them enough yet. Now, look what he's wanting. He says, I'm travailing, my little children, because what I desire is birth. Now, what is birth? All right, you women that's had children. Was that baby in you before the world could see it? I mean, you knew that baby was in there, didn't you? You felt the kicking. You had the nausea. You had all that stuff that goes with it. You knew the baby was in there, but anybody else, now they may be seeing you get a little bigger, but they can't really see the baby, can they? But you know that baby's in there. Now, what is birth? Now, birth is the day when what is in you can finally be seen by the whole world. And that's what Paul's telling these Galatians. He's saying, what I want is not for you to go back under the law and think you're ever going to produce the life of Christ in the natural. What I'm desiring is that life of Christ that's really in you come full term to birth, where finally the rest of us can see Him on the outside. And when that happens, you all, it's not just going to be love, although it will be. It's not going to be just going to be joy and peace and all the other fruit of the Spirit. There's some other healing. There's some other fruit that Christ has. When finally He gets to where He can be seen by others outside of you, Christ has healing fruit. He has devil casting out fruit. He has walking on the water fruit. He has multiplying loaves and fishes fruit. The whole point here is what has been in you this whole time since I preached the gospel to you, and when you got saved, that's when conception took place. The seed, life, was imparted to your spirit. But it comes in like a seed. I don't know whether we'll get into that tonight or not. It might be tomorrow. But the life comes in like a seed. What I'm travailing for now is that life be formed. Women, does that baby form in you?
Yes.
All right, he's drawing the same analogy. I'm praying that life that came into you, conception's already take place, be formed and come to full term till finally birth occurs. Now, when birth occurs, again, we're really talking about, Christ individually, but we're also talking about this church at Guthrie. When Christ is really birthed here, the blind will see.
Amen.
The lame will walk.
Hallelujah.
The kids will get out of the wheelchairs. Devils will come out every time.
Glory to God.
That's what we're talking about. So what is the trap? Well, what was it for Abraham and Sarah? I'm sorry, what?
Plan B.
Plan B, that's it. You might as well know, man's programs kill or revival. Now, God doesn't care if you build 9 swimming pools at your church, as long as they never substitute for life. You ever start substituting programs and what man can do for what only God can do? See, it's not a matter of getting people to join your church. I mean, you can join a church and be dead as a doornail on the inside. You can teach people to tithe and give and do whatever till they give all their money away. Like you can get them to be nice and they still go to hell. You must be born again. That you must go from death to life in your spirit, or you can't go to heaven. Only live people go there, live in their spirit. That has to happen to you or you cannot enter. That's why you're greater than John the Baptist. You've got that life in you, every one of you. How many of you in here have been born again? Let me see your hands. That you've been, if conception has taken place.
Amen.
That seed is in there, isn't it?
Yes.
Now what we're travailing for, the reason I'm here, the reason that pastor's on this fast, the reason that all of you are doing everything you're doing, the dancing, everything that we're doing, we are all travailing. doing what we know to do, to cause that Christ, that seed of Christ, to form, come to full maturity to the point birth can occur. And when that happens, even the world is going to be able to see Christ alive. Christ the same. Yesterday, He healed the sick then. That life will heal the sick now through you, believer.
Amen.
Now I'm going to whet your appetite just a little bit more. Is that okay?
Uh-huh.
You're doing pretty good. All right, this is another one of those things. I want you to go to John 12. And hold your place there. And then go to Mark 4. And kind of pinch that section between your fingers. John 12. Mark 4, so you can flip back and forth between the two passages. We'll just introduce this tonight. And then I'm going to sum it up pretty quick. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now Jesus, when He was teaching Mark 4, He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? In other words, what He's saying, this is the foundation of the kingdom. If you don't understand this, you're never going to understand how the kingdom of God operates. You've got to understand this. Now, how many of you have heard umpteen lessons on Mark 4?
Amen.
You probably, you know, I kind of hear in my spirit, usually when I say turn to Mark 4, a collective sigh. Oh, not Mark 4. The sower sows the word. I know, Brother Gary, I know. Well, you're going to see a little differently tonight. Now, watch this. We'll go to John first, John 12. We want to look at, start at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now get this straight. Get this straight. Everybody who ever comes to this church, that's what they come for. You may be a nice fellow. You may have a nice youth ministry. You may be a nice dancer. You may be a good singer. You may just be a nice person. And that's fine. But you know what they're coming to find? They want to come and see Jesus. And see, the problem was at that time, Jesus, because He was living in a corporal body, physical body, He could only be one place at a time. And if you were a Greek, you had to come from Greece to Jerusalem or Capernaum or wherever He was in order to see Him. Well, that's all there was, because He was only in one place at one time during that part of His ministry. But now look what He says. Verse 21 again, Then the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tells Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily. Boy, now when He puts on the other verily, you better pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now stop right there. Now those disciples didn't know what He was talking about, but we do, because we got to read the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, didn't we? What happened? Did He die? Was He the seed? And He's saying, I'm doing it for a reason. Right now I'm the only one. I'm the only human vessel on earth that's got life from God in me. But I'm going to be like a seed. I'm going to give my life like a seed, be planted in the earth. Why? Why do you plant any seed? To get a harvest. To get a multiplication. I taught a lesson one night called The Seed, and I brought in a stalk of wheat. And on the head of that was like 50 or 60 grains of wheat. Every one of them identical to the original seed that was planted. And every single one of them able to produce what the original seed produced. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind. That's why He's using this. He's saying right now if they want to see Jesus, they have to come to where I physically am. But God's got a bigger plan than that. I'm going to be the seed. I'm going to fall into the ground and die. And the life that is in me is going to be multiplied in every one of you. And if they want to see me, they can come and see me in you. And besides that, the seed, if you think wheat produces seed, that will reproduce. I am the seed. And my intention is that every one of you shall do the same works that I do.
Amen.
You say, no, he didn't mean that. Oh yeah, he did. Flip over to Mark 4 real quick. Just this part about falling into the ground and dying. Now look, while you've got that on your mind, Mark 4, starting in verse 30, he's teaching the same thing. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. Who's the seed? What did he say there in John? I'm the seed, isn't that right? I'm the one that's going to fall into the ground and die. Now watch, this is what happened to you when you got born again. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, that's the day you got born again. Well, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up. What was Paul praying? Oh, I travail that Christ be formed in you. Not just a seed, not just, don't just get saved and stay the way you are for 50 years and die. I pray that seed grow up, that Christ be formed in you until birth occurs. And Jesus is using the same kind of analogy here. He says, when you get born again, my life is going to come in you, but it comes in like a seed. Now, when people may or may not be able to tell much difference at first. You may lay your hands on 14 people in a row and they all die. But if you learn how to minister to that seed, if you learn how to minister to it, where that life can form, that life can grow up in you. Now look what he says. It may start out being the smallest seed, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What's he saying? Eventually, that life that started in you as a seed the day you got born again, if you learn how to nurture the seed rather than try and go back under the law with fleshly human effort, trying to obey God, but rather learn to nurture the seed, the day will come. That life of Christ will take over your whole garden, man. I mean, He will take over your garden. That life will get so big on you that people won't have to be running after Benny Hinn anymore to get healing fruit. All they got to do is find a believer. All they got to do is find out where you live. All they got to do is come to your church. That's the plan of God. We've hardly heard this. That's been the plan a whole lot. What did God tell Abraham about his seed? I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. If Christ is the seed,
amen.
Who is he multiplying him in?
Us.
And every one of us, that seed, if we'll let it come to full harvest, will produce exactly what the original produced. It's the same life. Have you got that? Now, Brother Gary, boy, that sounds great. Man, what a potential. What can I do? Is there anything that I can do to cause that seed to grow up like that? Yes, there is. And you can do it on purpose. God did not make this hard. He made it simple. And He did it on purpose. So that anybody, to make any difference whether you're white or black, fat or skinny, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, makes no difference. Anybody that learns how to nurture the seed can bring forth that life. Would you like to know how?
Yeah.
Be here tomorrow morning at 10:30, and we'll take one more step. Because that's what I'm ready here for. Remember, as an engineer, my job is to get our machine, our gospel machine is broken, y'all. Not just in Guthrie, across the whole nation. There's something wrong with our machine. It's supposed to be producing life and health and healing and people. We're supposed to be able to bring demoniacs bringing them from the insane asylum and cast those devils out. There's something wrong with our gospel machine. I have been studying the manual with the help of an expert teacher. His name is the Holy Ghost. I don't have all the answers yet, but I know enough to get you started. That's what I'm here for. See you tomorrow morning at 10:30. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.